turn in our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 15. For our scripture reading this morning, we return to this passage we have been looking at, and we'll take one more look at it today, from Matthew chapter 15, beginning with verse 21. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord, and therefore, as you are able, would you please stand out of reverence and respect. Matthew is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, beginning in verse 21, when he writes, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is shouting out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she said, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from the master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was healed at once." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Now, Lord God, as we turn our attention to your gospel and to your truth, we ask that you would certainly set your blessing upon us. Lord, would you grant us the presence, the favor, and the unction of your Spirit in this place? We pray together that you would strengthen me, your servant, and the servant of this people in body and spirit, to do the work that you have given for me to do, to speak to your people on your behalf, and to explain your word of truth to us all. And then would you, by your Spirit, work within us, preacher and people alike, that we should hear the word of truth, that we should be changed and transformed by this, that you would sanctify our souls under the preaching of your blessed word, and that when we leave this place, we can once again say, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. So help us and bless us to your honor and to our good, we pray, in Jesus' great name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. It was in Matthew chapter 8 where a Roman centurion confronted Jesus with the great need that he had, that he believed Jesus could help him with. He has a beloved servant back in his home who is paralyzed and in great pain. And the centurion explains this to Jesus, and Jesus responds to him by saying something that isn't recorded anyplace else in all the Gospels of Jesus saying. He said, "I will go to your house and heal him." That really sets up the Roman centurion then in his response when he says to Jesus, "I'm not worthy for you to come in your home. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority. I say go, and they go. I say come, and they come." And Jesus responded by saying to him, "I have not found such great faith in all of the house of Israel." By Matthew chapter 15, Jesus has still not found such great faith in all of the house of Israel. For Matthew tells us in this passage that he now leaves the boundaries of the country of Israel. He goes into the region of Tyre and Sidon, and there is a woman who is a vestige of the old pagan Canaanites that inhabited the land all the way back to the days of Joshua. And she now comes to the Lord Jesus asking for help for her daughter, whom she describes as being cruelly demon-possessed. We know from the end of the passage, of course, in verse 28, that she comes forth with a faith that Jesus again says is great. And it is a faith that Jesus is pleased to honor, and he responds in such a way and heals the woman's daughter without ever laying eyes or hands upon her. We've been looking at this woman's greatness of faith, trying to understand it at a certain level. And then, of course, with the idea of seeing how can we incorporate this into our own lives, how can we to live as Christian people with a great faith that would not only honor God, but a faith that God in turn would honor. You have an insert in your bulletin that gives the outline that I've made for this passage, and you can see where we have been and where we are now coming to the end. We've seen that the greatness of faith that God honors can be found with a spiritually disadvantaged. There's nobody who is outside of the realm of the gospel as God pleases to redeem them, to be at work in their lives. Secondly, such greatness of faith has a proper object, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus himself. Thirdly, it makes the proper request. She is asking mercy of the God of mercy. Fourthly, greatness of faith like this possesses a proper perseverance, and we see the various ways in which this woman, as a matter of her faith, persevered. And then we come finally to this last issue, that the greatness of faith that God honors manifests the proper humility. Verse 26, we're told, and Jesus answered and said, this is to the woman who has now said, Lord, help me. It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. Listening to that response of Jesus to this woman who has a desperate need and has come to him for help, what do you think of Jesus? This seems so harsh and rude, doesn't it? It seems prejudicial. It seems certainly politically incorrect. We could say it's virtually even racist. And the first thing that comes to our mind is we ask ourselves, did Jesus really say this? Did Jesus really say something like this? Maybe there's some kind of textual or scribal error in the Bible at this particular point that would help us to excuse Jesus in some way. Well, what would you think if somebody called you a dog that was deserving only of table scraps? How would you react to that? What would you think of such a person who said such a thing to you? Would you not be offended by it? Would you want a relationship with this person? If you saw that this is how God evaluated you, would you want to love him, draw near to him, serve him, be close with him? The question for us at this point is this: what exactly is Jesus saying when he calls this woman a dog? And he does. We know that the Jews historically often referred to Gentiles, non-Jews, this way. They would refer to them as Gentile dogs, infidel dogs. Later they referred to Christians as Christian dogs. If this Canaanite woman has had any significant contact with Jewish people, she would surely understand what Jesus is saying at this point, or at least you would think so, or understand what the term was supposed to have meant. It's not likely that she has hearing this for the first time. The Jews intended by such an epithet as this to convey a sense of impurity, uncleanness, and inferiority compared to them. After all, they are the chosen of Jehovah. I was coming back from a trip to Israel, and I was at the baggage claim at JFK, and I'd sort of carved out a space there where I could look down the conveyor and see the bags as they were coming, so I'd have time to, you know, check out the bags and, you know, take out the one that is mine and take that. When the conveyor started, there was an Orthodox Jewish man, about 30 years old, who walked over and stood right in front of me. I mean, he was right here. And in exasperation, I kind of turned around and looked behind me, and there was a guy off to the side. He'd been seeing this, and he looked at me, and he shook his head. He said, "They're just arrogant." This was an Orthodox Jewish young man. He was dressed as such. I was obviously not dressed like an Orthodox middle-aged Jewish man. And so he felt perfectly free to just stand right in front of me and to treat me as though I didn't even exist. There was no reason for him to do so. There's no reason for him to acknowledge me or to be respectful towards me or my space or my intentions or anything. I did not matter to him whatsoever. And the reason was simple. He was the chosen of God, and I am a Gentile dog. Is this what Jesus means to convey to this Canaanite woman? You have furrowed brows. We want to say no, but how are we supposed to understand this? Well, the answer is no, of course not. Remember that Jesus in his incarnation is not an average Jew of the day. He is, in fact, he was in his incarnation, the Son of God, come in the flesh, and he is not at all in this instance participating in Jewish prejudice. He is playing upon Jewish prejudice, but he's not participating in it. Now, conveniently, there are two words in Koine Greek of the New Testament that can be translated as dog. One is kuon, which refers to an unclean, impure dog. Those that are found on the street, those that are feral, those that are wild, those that make their living at the garbage dump, these are the kinds of dogs that you do not want to get near. You do not want to be a part of them. They are wild and they are stray. And this is the word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, when he says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs." He uses the word kuon to those kinds of dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That's what a kuon dog would do. But the other word is kumarian, which refers to the little house dog, the pet that curls up into your lap. It refers to the family dog, if you will. The former, the first one, the kuon kind of dog, you need to stay away from as much as you possibly can, or you're going to get hurt in some sort of a way. Jesus acknowledges that. And this latter dog is your pet that plays with you, sleeps with you, and lies in your lap while you're watching Hallmark Channel. That's what happens at my house. Now, some of you can't relate to the dog analogy, so you have to put cats into this sort of a circumstance. And so the Cologne kind of cat is the one that hangs out at my house, this big, black, mangy, natty cat that's feral and just wanders around and looks sick all the time, and I don't want to get close to it. And the Canarian kind of cat, of course, is the one that comes up and, is at your ankles and under your feet and purring all the sorts of time. And we could go on with this ad nauseum using hamsters and fish and rats and, for James Barnum's sake, snakes. But this is the point. Jesus uses the word Canarian. He uses the word Canarian to refer to a dog. He's talking about the house dog that is a beloved family pet. What Jesus is doing here, he's not speaking in the Jewish vernacular of the day with its prejudicial attitude towards people who aren't like us and the chosen. He's not doing that. He's playing on that, as I said, but he's not doing that. He's using the term, he's speaking in terms of covenant distinction. Once again, when he talks in verse 27, as he does about children, he's referring to the Jews. These are the people that are within the covenant community of God. When he speaks about the pet lap dog, as he does in verse 26 and in verse 27, he's talking about elect Gentiles. Elect Gentiles is what he is referring to, people like this Canaanite woman who are naturally outside the covenant community of God, but using Jesus' analogy, they are people who are in some sense a part of the family, like your pet. Are you following me at this point? You just say, yes, I'm going to go over it again. That's a threat. Do you care about your pet at home? Do you care for your pet? Do you love your pet? Do you take care of your pet's needs? Is your pet, in some sense, a part of the family, emotionally speaking, if you will? Would you feed your pet before you feed your children? See, that's the question. That's the question. If you had only a short period of time, and both your child and your pet needed to be fed, but you could only feed one of them, which would you choose? With only the time that you had, you would feed your child. The pet will have to wait. The pet will be fed. The pet will be cared for, but the pet will have to wait because the emphasis is upon the child. Jesus said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember, that is his covenantal focus. But here's one who is outside of that focus. What about her? See, Jesus isn't talking about being unkind and rude. He's not ultimately ignoring this woman. He's testing her faith, confronting her with the covenant priorities of his short incarnational ministry. In all of eternity, and in the whole of the history of the gospel, Jesus had 3 years to do his work. He does not have time to do everything he could have done. How many people did Jesus heal? And how many more did he leave in their providential condition? He can't do everything. He wasn't sent to do everything. He was sent to the house of Israel first. He has a covenant priority in his work. The covenant people of God must be fed first. But that does not mean that elect, non-covenant people are going to starve. And this woman understands this, and she understands her covenantal place with humility. Verse 27, but she said, Jesus has just said what he has in verse 26, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the pet dog. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the pet dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She says, yes, which means certainly, agreed, of course this is the case. She does not argue her place in God's covenant. She knows her place, and with humility of great faith, she accepts it. She acknowledges that she doesn't need the steak and potatoes that the children get who are seated at the table, but rather the crumbs that fall from her master's table are sufficient to meet her need. And in humility of great faith, she accepts that and believes and trusts. Now, to summarize Jesus in this passage, he recognizes this woman's spiritual advantage. Jesus sees that she has the proper object for her faith, that is, he himself. Jesus observes that she makes the proper request. She asks for mercy from the God of mercy. He knows that she possesses the proper perseverance, and he witnesses her proper humility. In all of this, Jesus acknowledges that she has passed his test, and thus does he declare to her in the end, O woman, your faith is great, and her need was met immediately, and her daughter is healed. Thanks be to God. Well, what about you and me? Do we come to the Lord Jesus with a humility that is indicative of a greatness of faith that Christ will honor? Or do we come to Jesus with arrogance, presumption, letting our demands rather than our requests be made known to God? In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a parable that I think is instructive for us. This is Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and he found others, and he hired them, and he sent them into the vineyard as well. Verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last, going to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought they were going to receive more. But each also received a denarius. Remember this parable? You remember this story? And so those who have been working through the heat of the day, they said, they're the ones that have been working from the very beginning. So how can you pay us the same as you pay these who have only worked for an hour? Verse 13, he answered and said to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own, or is your eye envious because I am generous? We go to that parable and we often think of ourselves as those who have been hired in the morning, we've worked all day, and we have borne the heat of the day, and we get gypped at the end. We're actually the 11th hour workers. We're the ones who have done very little in the kingdom of God, to whom God has been magnificently gracious. Every time I read this parable, I walk away saying, I know who I am. I am an 11th hour worker in the kingdom of God. And I have been given tremendous grace from God, not only to be in the kingdom, but to be a servant in the kingdom. God has been so gracious to me with these things that I absolutely do not deserve. I am whatever good I am, strictly because God has been sovereignly gracious to me as a servant in His kingdom. To be husband to my wife has never been my right. It is not my right in the kingdom of God, but it is a blessing that God has granted me in grace. And to be father to my children, and now grandfather to my grandchildren, has never been a right of mine, but rather it is a joy that God has graciously bestowed upon me. To be a shepherd of God's people is not my right, but it is God, in the magnificence of His grace through Christ, has given me such a holy privilege as this. And this pulpit is not my right. It is an honor that God has granted to me in grace. And I, for myself, don't intend to ever forget that I am but an 11th hour worker in the kingdom of God. I am a recipient of the grace of God. I am that, and I am nothing but that. And in your respective life circumstances, all of these things are true for you as well. We haven't borne the heat of the day. We haven't been gypped in the kingdom of God. We have been graced as people who have done so little, but whom God has blessed with so much. It is King David who has written in Psalm 103 about the gracious way in which God deals with us as a people. And then in verse 14, David says, "For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." Is it one of our problems as Christian people, one of our problems as servants in the kingdom, is that we forget that. We forget that we're only 11th hour workers, and we forget that we are but dust. It is a part of the greatness of faith that we remember who God is, and we remember who we are before God. We are like the Canaanite woman. We have been given great grace, and out of that grace there needs to come a greatness of faith that will honor Christ, and a faith that Christ, in turn, will honor in our lives. All of you 11th hour workers, let's pray together. So grant us the grace, our God, that we should see ourselves in reality, that we would not be like those who perhaps have gone before us generation after generation, like some of the Jews before us, probably some of the Jewish, many of the Jewish brethren before us, perhaps, who believe because they are the chosen of God, nothing else and no one else matters. But this woman of the Canaanites was not like that. We probably could not find in the scripture anyone more lowly than this woman, and she is us. We learned so much from her. What a glorious work you did in her life, that when she saw Jesus the Messiah, she knew exactly who she was dealing with. And she knew the nature of her need, and she knew her place within the covenant scheme of God. But she comes with great faith. A great faith to the honor of Jesus, which he in turn honors. Lord, help us to take these lessons to heart. Help us to learn from this, our sister of the faith of long ago, someone we would never expect. And help us to manifest in our lives such a greatness of faith, recognizing even that is given to us out of a wealth of your grace. Lord, would you be with us? Would you continue to work in us? Would you work through us? And would you bring us safely and gloriously to the day of the fullness of our redemption, we ask in the great name of Jesus Christ, and all of the people of God can say. All